is the day that you've made. And we thank you. We come into your presence. We thank you that in your presence there's fullness of joy. And we just recognize that you're with us. You say wherever two or three are gathered that you're right there with us. And Lord, we recognize you never leave us or forsake us. So we praise you and thank you for today. We thank you for this time together. And we come expecting to hear from you, from your word. And we love you, Lord. We pray that you would open the scriptures to us and just reveal yourself to us maybe in a new way or just remind us of things that you've taught us. And we love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're eventually going to be in Ruth today. I know where I'm going, but I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to get there. But Dave called me this week, and we were kind of talking, and he was getting some stuff out of Ruth. So I was listening to it on the way to work the other day, and it was just really speaking to me. And so I've read it three or four times since then, and just a lot of stuff, even stuff that were songs Paul was singing today and testimonies. I think you'll see in the book of Ruth today that we're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read a big chunk of it. But somebody was testifying earlier, and I was just going to share something that I'd shared, I think, with Danny and some of the guys this week. God is making us who he's created us to be. You know, somebody had mentioned, Ian was talking about how he's grooming us. And the work that he began in us, he will surely finish. And that's exciting. That's good to know, you know, right now where we're at in the midst of everything that we're doing. I love that verse in Matthew 11 where it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I'll give rest to your souls." You know, and he talks about rest in there. So I hope everybody here is in rest. You know, so there's a lot of scriptures. I mean, there's the Bible's about resting and him doing the work in us. So, you know, a lot of the testimonies this morning reminded me of that verse. And you'll see it in Ruth today, kind of as we're going through. Tam had sent me a link yesterday, me and the boys, about stress. And it was interesting. I was listening to this lady. It was a TED Talk. And then I started reading. I kind of got on a rabbit trail and started reading this study about this stress. And the thing that was interesting about it is, you know, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have troubles, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome them. Right? We know we're going to have troubles and trials, and that's our lives are, you know, in this world, you're going to have troubles. But I wrote this down because I didn't want to mess it up, and I may not have it perfectly, but it was a group of doctors that studied stress. They polled 186 million Americans and asked them how much stress they had experienced and if they believed that stress was harmful for them. They tracked the death records. This is a little bit morbid, I'm sorry. They tracked the death records tied to the people in the study. The people who experienced high amounts of stress but did not believe the stress would be bad for them had an astronomically low death rate. The high death rate was among the people who believed the stress was bad for their health. And the message was kind of real long, but the gist of it, you know, that I was really getting was God makes everything work together for our good. Not even stress affects us. Because I've always thought, well, stress will kill you. It causes heart attacks. It causes this. It's that. Man, we have stress, all of us, all the time. I had my Walmart year beginning meeting last week, and oh, my gosh, it was just full of tension and stress and pressure. And, you know, I had to get away the first night, because coming into this meeting, I already knew this is going to be difficult. You know, I already knew what the itinerary was and all the things we're going to be talking about. And I was just, you know, from numbers to people to wages, all this stuff, it was creating this tremendous pressure and stress on me. And that's if you look at the world. So I had to step back, get with Jesus, because Jesus, I was calling my buddies. I called my wife like a dozen times. I don't know. We were talking, and it was in Houston. But Jesus was like, "Hey, Jeff, now would be a good time for us to spend some time together." So I did. I got away, and I was in Houston already, but everybody was already out to dinner and stuff. So I just went and had some time just with Jesus. Man, I was so thankful for that time, because it renewed my mind, you know, on him and that he's overcome this world, and there's no weapon fashioned against us that'll prevail. And it just renewed my mind, you know, because we focus on this world, it's going to be stressful and it's going to be not good. So, you know, it's just a reminder today, beholding him, we're changed. In his presence is fullness of joy. So getting with him and spending time with him, man, it's everything. And it's embarrassing. We have to remind ourselves daily. We forget. I'll wake up tomorrow and forget. So it's good to get together, like Susie said, and encourage each other and build each other up and pray for each other and remind each other of all this, you know, how, you know, we put our trust in Jesus and all of our rest is in him. So that's, you know, that's kind of the message I want to share a little bit. We're going to read. I shared last Sunday in Dallas, Psalms 107. I don't want to read the whole thing. It's kind of long. But it's literally, it's 43 verses of God's people in problems, and then God delivers them. They're in problems, then God delivers them. So I'm going to read just a little bit because it tied into Ruth a little bit. So just like I said, we're heading to Ruth, but we're going to make a stop through Psalms here, Psalms 107. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in." Just remember that as we're kind of looking at Ruth, and this is where I was last week in Houston, just lonely, solitary, you know. It was not emotionally a good time, you know. I know where my rock is and where, you know, where our faith is and where our hope is, and we always go there, but sometimes we're not there emotionally, you know. So it says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death." Guys, it doesn't take me much to fall apart, by the way. Okay? So I get right into this. It does not take much for me to fall apart. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distress. And this, it goes on and on. We won't read all of this, but there's 43 verses in Psalms 107. We made it to 19, and it's literally just, they're in trouble, then he delivered them out of their trouble. They're in trouble, then he delivered them out of their trouble. It goes on to talk about the merchants that are on ships and how they go up with the waves and they go down, they go up with the waves, and how, you know, you're kind of like, is this from God? And he is our rock. He is our foundation. He is our redeemer. And we're going to kind of, like I said, we're heading to Ruth here, but I wanted to set kind of this background up because I think what really caused Ruth in that book to jump out at me this week was everything that I had gone through the week before, you know, or the prior days before, of just, you know, just the anguish in the Walmart, you know, world. You guys can probably imagine. You know, I shared this with some of the guys this week, and I'll just share this testimony real quick, because there was something to this, and I probably don't have the full picture of what it was, but there's a president of Walmart Supercenter named Mike Moore that just retired. And I had a lot of respect for this guy. He's been with the company for many years.
was probably one of the last, like, Sam Walton kind of guys. And I'd gotten an email about 6 weeks ago that he was going to be in Texas. And that he had just announced his retirement. He was going to be in Texas. He was going to go to a store in San Antonio and in Austin and two in Dallas. So my manager had called me and said, "Hey, Jeff, can you go to the store and help? Because this is one of the stores he's going to." So I went there for a few days. I took a team there. Then they sent me to another store. So I went to the other store, and we worked there for probably a week or so. So everybody's prepping for this visit. Then about, this was right when he was coming to town. This was probably, I don't know, maybe 5 weeks ago. I'm in my store, and I'm in the back of the store, and I get a phone call, and it's one of the guys that works at the front of my store, and he called, and, "Jeff, you need to come up here really quick. There's, like, a lot of people here." So I'm like, okay. So I go up there, and I turn the corner, and it's him. It's Mike Moore, the president of Walmart Supercenter, and he's, you know, they usually announce. He's got a whole entourage with them, and they announce where these guys are going. Well, we had no announcement, no prep, nothing. Just showed up at my store. And so I was like, "Oh, wow, Mr. Moore, okay, how you doing, sir?" I said, I asked him, I was like, "Are you lost?" He's like, "Actually, we are. We were supposed to go, yeah, you're supposed to go to this store. Everybody's waiting." And it was interesting. This guy, he's a family guy, and he's real down to earth, and I've just always had a lot of respect for him. So looking back on this, I didn't even really piece this together till this last week when I was in Houston on these meetings, because that was his last official day, and they kind of sent him off. But you know, when he came to my store, we spent about 45 minutes together and walked the whole store. Store looked really good. I asked him, I was like, "Do you mind if I call and let everybody know that you're here?" So I call our market manager, just let him know, "Hey, just a heads up, Mike Moore's in my building." He's like, "What?" So all these cars start coming to, it's kind of a big deal in our world, in our business. It's, you know, it's, so anyways, we spent about 45 minutes, but he shared a story there that I was going to, that spoke to me. And what the story was, Sam Walton had flown his Cessna to his store back when he was a store manager, 24, 25 years old, back many years ago. And Sam had flown his little Cessna there and had to hitchhike to his store. So Sam had hitchhiked to his store and comes in and spends like an hour with Mike and his team, and they're walking the store. And then Sam says, "Let's go look at some competition." So we're like, okay, so they, you know, Mike, when he's thinking this, he's thinking, "Well, Sam didn't drive here. We got to take my car." And Mike's thinking, "Oh, my gosh." He went fishing the day before with one of his buddies, and they had a six-pack of beer, and the empty beer cans were in the floorboard of his car. So he's thinking, "Oh, my gosh, Sam Walton, he's gonna fire me probably. He's going to see these in my car." So they're going out to his truck. He has an old beat-up truck, and Mike is like looking in the window, and he's getting in the driver's side, and Sam's getting in on the passenger side, and there's no beer cans in the floorboard. So Mike's thinking they all rolled under the seat, right? So the whole way they're going to Kmart, Mike's just barely hitting the brakes because he thinks they're all going to roll out and hit Sam on the feet. So they're going through, it's across town, and Mike's just barely tapping the brakes because he doesn't want all these things to roll out from under the seat. And they get there, they, you know, go through Kmart or wherever they're at, I think it was Kmart, and then he drops off Sam at the airport. And he drops off Sam, and he goes, and he looks under the seat, and there's no beer cans under the seat. So he's thinking, what is this? So he gets back to the store, and they do a recap, you know, with the team, and they're like, "Hey, that was pretty awesome, you know, Sam Walton coming, that's a rare deal." And then he asks, he's like, "Does anybody know, my truck was all cleaned out," and one of the assistant managers, what had happened is, had heard that Sam was going to go on these competition, and one of the assistant managers had gone out to Mike's truck and cleaned the whole thing out. And Mike, I've heard him tell this story in big meetings and stuff before, and the thing that spoke to him at that point in his career, because he emphasizes the importance to have a strong team of people around you that support you. Amen. And I had shared with some of the guys, you know, and Danny, you'd mentioned it a couple times this morning, 1 John 1:9 is that Jesus is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know, he is our mediator before God, and he covers our sins, but he also cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He says, I got to go. Jesus said, "I got to go so that I can send back the Holy Spirit," right? And he's grooming us, like Ian was talking about. You know, he's grooming us and cleansing us and making us who he created us to be. But that story stuck with me. I thought it was funny, but it was also powerful, because it impacted him and his career, evidently.
So, and that Mike had retired, and there's a new regime in, and they're hard-nosed, and I like them a lot, but they're real intense. And the whole meeting in Houston was all about climbing the summit. It was man at its best. It's do more, be more, step it up. And I'm just like, you know, oh my gosh, it's too much. So I needed Jesus to remind me that he does everything for us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So you can be work hard, you can do all this, but you know, unless God builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So we're thankful that, you know, we have a God that tells us to rest, to be in rest. And he doesn't want us to be stressed. And, you know, all our provision is in him. We have a Redeemer that we're about to read about here in Ruth. So if you guys want to follow along, we'll start in Ruth 1. We won't read the whole thing, but and I'm going to have some questions after, so listen real close. Not really. Okay. Ruth 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." So there was a famine in the land. Problem. "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So now it's Naomi, Ruth, who's not a Jew. She was a Moabite, and the other sister. So it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that they might return from the country of Moab. And she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, Surely we'll return with you unto your people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." We could probably stop right there, and there's a really powerful message there. But that Hebrew word, clave, it means adhere, like solder, like soldering. She, like, Ruth is not going anywhere. I'm staying. She's committed. So she said, Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law. But Ruth's not, she's already said, I'm staying with you. She's cleaving to Naomi. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where you diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So Ruth is steadfastly, she's not going anywhere. She's already had those gods that Naomi was saying, return unto your gods. She's been there, done that. She wants the truth. She wants God. She wants to stay with Naomi. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And that, I was thinking about that solitary way, because you got to think their husbands have died. Their one sister's already gone. It's Naomi and Ruth. And that solitary way that we were talking about in Psalms 107, I just thought of that, you know, as it says, they went until they came to Bethlehem, which is house of bread. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." So she's bitter. Or she might be in mourning, but she's definitely upset. She's in distress. She's in Psalm 107 somewhere. "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, sorry, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She's picking up the crumbs. So there's the reapers. She's there. You can see, reading through this, you just see the desperation, okay? And the, you know, it's not like us where you can go to the store and get food and get everything. So she's like, she's gleaning, she's grabbing. You know, there was a law back then not to glean the outsides of the field for people that were poor and they could come and they could get stuff. She's literally picking up the grains after these reapers, okay? So it says, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." That word hap is, in the dictionary, it says luck or lot. Okay, we don't believe in luck, but we do believe her lot fell on Boaz's field. Okay, so you can see God's hand in her life through this. Let's keep reading and following along here. So, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.' Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, 'Whose damsel is this?' And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.' And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, 'Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens.'" He's saying, stay here and abide with us. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" This is our story. This is our story. This is us and Jesus redeeming us. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, 'It has fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of the nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust.'" That word wings, we see it several more times throughout here in Ruth, but it means the Hebrew words kanaf, and it's in Exodus 25, it's in Psalms 91, it's the word, it's like the mercy seat, it's the wings over the mercy seat in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. That word is the same word that's used here, and it's used in chapter 3. We won't go all the way through Ruth, but you'll see it again a couple of times, but it's like a covering, okay? And like I said, it's the same word in Exodus 25 when it talks about the mercy seat and the wings and the covering, okay? Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens." And I had written a lot of verses. This was, you know, there's a lot of what I was seeing in Ruth is just the humility that comes from either distress or just is in not so much a virtue. There is a part in here where we're going to see that about Ruth, but we know we're not saved by any goodness, by any virtue of our own. Okay, so I don't want to confuse anybody in Ruth, because there is a point where it talks about, it's the same word that's used like a Proverbs 31 wife. It's used talking about Ruth at one point in here. And there's some more you guys can take home and glean and study, but I'll tell you, I just saw a lot of humility in Ruth, and I wrote down some verses, Matthew 23:12, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." James 4:6, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." You'll kind of see those themes through the next part of what we're about to read. So it says, "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So Boaz is giving them a direction, just leave, just dump it on the ground. She's gleaning, she's going by, picking up whatever falls off whatever they're reaping, and Boaz is saying, just drop handfuls for her, make it easy on her. And that's the way I was hearing it, at least. I was sharing with Dave the other day, I had a kind of a miraculous situation at work with numbers was coming in. January 31st is the end of our fiscal year, and we just weren't making it on our numbers, and had a miraculous like January, like shocking. Like I had my manager and other people calling saying, "Man, y'all had a miracle January." And I had told Tam, I was like, "I think we made our year." Like for one piece of the numbers, which was the profit piece, we made sales, we made these other metrics, but one more number was our profit number. And you know, Tam was just making the point, it's God, you know. And it was. I could not attribute anything else to that situation other than just the Lord. It was like 140% profit for January, which is unheard of for January. No store was anywhere close to that. It was a miracle to me. And it was just these little things. I told y'all, I fall apart real easy, also go up real easy, okay? I'm manic, okay? There's a verse was reading this morning about being sober, so I probably need that. But it was good. It's good. I just recognized the Lord. I did feel like the Lord did something. We followed the direction that we were, you know, we had reached out to some people and said, okay, what can we do to somehow make it, you know, in this piece? And they gave us some, and we did everything they told us to do, whereas other stores were in the same situation, didn't follow that direction. So there was some things we did, but it was still just a miracle. So I thought of that when I was reading this, how Boaz said, you know, it was just like God helping us, you know. I'm like, you know, I need help. So Boaz was helping Ruth in this situation. He had his people just blessing her. So she was getting favor and blessing. It says, "So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou goest, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And it goes on. Well, let's just keep reading because we'll read a little bit more. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lies down, that thou shalt mark the place where he lies, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet. And it goes on, and Ruth obeys Naomi's direction. So it goes on a little bit, and it says in verse 9, and it says, Boaz wakes up, and he says, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And that word skirt is that same word, kanaf, which is like covering. Okay, it's different than like a blanket, or it's a covering. There's a, the Jim probably had the whole teaching on it, but it's basically just, it's your mercy, it's your covering, it's your protection. It has a lot of depth to it. And there's, I don't know, there was probably 20 different times in the Old Testament that I was seeing where there was different verses that were showing where it is. And it's always, it's in the powerful verses in the Old Testament. Like I said, Psalm 91, you know, where the wings, you know, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, and a couple of places in there. So it says, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do thee all that thou requestest, for all the city of my people does know that thou art a virtuous woman. And that was where I was talking about the Hebrew word in that verse 11, the same one that's in Proverbs 31, which virtue, you know, Jim has taught us virtues from the Lord. That's not a moral. That's something that God has put inside. And she, it shows that Ruth wasn't a, she wasn't following, she grew up in Moab, right? And so she was following these other gods at one point. And Naomi was telling her, go back to your gods. She said, no, I don't want that. You know, I want to follow your, you know, your God and y'all's ways. And, you know, you can see the grooming that Ian was talking about in Ruth going on through suffering and trials and troubles. You know, and I'm not saying it was from God. There was a famine in the land, but there was plenty of trials and troubles that she's going through that the Lord's using to, you know, groom Ruth. So if we keep going, we'll go a little bit further here, and then we'll kind of summarize here a little bit. It says, now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. So the tradition was, you know, this was a kin. This was like their kinfolk, right? And there's one that was nearer than Boaz that had the first right to Naomi. And first right's not the right way to say it. But basically the tradition was they had the opportunity to buy their field and take them in and, you know, basically adopt them in or marry them. Right? So he was just acknowledging he's not the next of kin, but there's one in between him. So it says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay down in his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And all, and he said, also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'"
Which he never said. That's kind of interesting. You can go back and study that part. But he never said, "Take it to your mother-in-law." Ruth said that. You know, there's something probably there too, just about Ruth's love for Naomi and covering for Naomi. I don't know if y'all know what I'm saying, but if you go back and read, that's kind of interesting. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one." That's what it says. "Ho, such a one. Turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." So Boaz is excited, right? He brought 10 witnesses for this. "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe." So he took his shoe off. Don't know. This tradition we're not doing anymore, evidently. "But he plucked his shoe off and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, 'Buy it for thee.' So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day.'" I'm almost through, aren't I? We've got like just a handful of verses. We'll just keep going. I wasn't going to read the whole thing, but it's a powerful story. I don't know if y'all are following along with it or reading in the Bible or you're just listening, but powerful story. Powerful story. I've read this before, but for some reason this week, it's just been speaking to me. You know, we have a redeemer. You know, we have a redeemer. We have a kinsman redeemer named Jesus that came and he bought us and purchased us. So you just see this story. It's just powerful and how he blesses us and takes care of us and is watching us. And so, and it says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of your life, and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons has borne him.' And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbor, gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon, Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David.
That's the end. It ends with David. But, you know, just even going through the lineage, we could spend time on just the last part of that and what Ruth, David's, what, grandmother? Right? Ruth's grandmother. David's grandmother was Ruth, right? So just the power and the, you know, that whole story from the suffering to the distress to the humility, the humbleness, the everything that she went through, the suffering, the trials, you know, God turned everything together for the good and saved the whole world through that suffering and through that trial. You know, and you can look at our suffering and our trials and the stuff we go through, and boy, if there's anything that we've learned here, is to just rejoice in all things, just to literally thank Him for everything and praise Him. You know, I was found in some old notes the other day about the 8 daily parts of prayer. First one, thanksgiving. Second one, praise. We'll enter His gates with thanksgiving, and our hearts will enter His courts with praise. So I was looking through old journals, and it's funny. I think my first sentence was a thanksgiving and a praise, and then it went into probably 2 pages of gripe. So I covered the thanksgiving and praise, but probably couldn't wait to get to the gripe part. But it's not like that so much anymore for me. We have so much to be thankful for, not just in the natural. We're blessed, you know. But you look at, like, Paul, you know, just look who wrote 2/3 of the, you know, New Testament. And that guy's always suffering, shipwrecked, you know, thorn in the flesh, and in jail, in prison, shipwrecked, even though God told him, you know, to go, and he goes, and he gets in trouble when he goes. I'd be whining about that. Lord, you sent me here, you know, and it ends in a trouble of some sort, and yet that was God that sent him there. You know, we're just real soft in this country. You know, I say in this country, it's probably all over, but we're wealthy compared to probably 98% of the world, and I don't mean just finances, but just, you know, stuff. So we have a lot to be thankful for. We do have a kinsman redeemer that watches over every detail of our life and is never leaves us, never forsakes us, and we can always, always run to Him daily. And I need Him daily. I need Him every day, every minute of every day. And there's times where I'm just off minding my own deal, and it just, you know, I need Him. Jeff, you want to spend some time? I see you running around right now, stressing. Let's spend some time. So it's good. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be renewed, right? By renewing our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that's the message, is that we keep our eyes on Jesus. Beholding Him, we're changed. I don't know why, but I had written this verse down. We'll read through it here. It's kind of the end of what I was reading this morning. 1 Peter 5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, like Ruth did to Naomi. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Tam and I love this one. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We have, I don't know if y'all do this, but sometimes we get into talking and we're like, we have this problem, we have this problem. And I'm like, I'm so buried 10 feet under. By the time we list all our problems, we're like, okay, time out. So we'll write it on a note card and we'll write this verse, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Because He's the one that's got to take these burdens, right? We get the burdens. If you're at work, you have people that work with you, they give you burdens, your wife, your husband, everybody's giving you burdens, your grandkids, your kids, you're just piled up with burdens. And if we don't give them to the Lord, you know, we're not God. So we can't handle this. He didn't make us to handle these problems and these troubles. But if we try to take these things on ourselves, it's going to bog us down. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want us to carry that burden, so we cast it upon the Lord. So casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Yeah, here's where it was. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about,
seeking whom he may devour. So, and he's out there and he's roaming and he's looking and he's waiting to trip you up, to accuse you, to condemn you. You know, he's got that. That's his trick, as he messes with us here. You know, he tries to convince you you're not, you know, it's a scandal. Jesus says, I love this. I love this son. I love this daughter. And for us to believe that, it's a joke, really. It's like it's a scandal. I mean, we're, you know, we're not, we don't measure up. So it's a free gift. And Satan knows we don't measure up. But Jesus says, no, I love this one. So it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith. Right? Putting our hope in Jesus, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So, I love the teachings on healing. I love the teachings on prosperity, on God's, because it's all, that's from the Lord. All that's from God. And I don't like teachings on suffering, because I don't like to suffer. But I do have noticed that God will use whatever the devil intended for evil and turn it into good. So I don't believe that stuff is from the Lord. I've been supernaturally healed. I believe in walking in supernatural health and all the wisdom that God, he says, if you need wisdom, ask of him. You know, so I walk in that and I believe in that, and not perfectly, but, you know, I haven't never done anything perfectly in my life. So I'm thankful that God doesn't use good people or perfect or anywhere close to that, because that's, I've, can't think of one thing that's ever gone just great in my life that I had anything to do with. At least if it was, it was Jesus, and we all know and we all testify and say, man, that was God. And most, my wife be the first one to say, yep, that was, she knows me. So powerful, powerful story. Go back and read through if you can. It's four chapters of just our redemption, just our God that loves us, provides for us. You know, Paul, a lot of the songs this morning that Paul was singing, you know, the battle belongs to the Lord, and just every song was just seeing this book of Ruth in there, and even the testimonies today. Just, there's a lot in there. So from the standpoint of even what we have that Ruth didn't have, from, you know, the Holy Spirit and the promises we have that God gives us that she didn't have in the fullness. You know, we have so many promises in the Word about God's provision, salvation. We have Jesus. You know, we're blessed. So, and it is outside of our control. We don't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We're trying, but Jesus is our, he's right there. He's our covering. So it's good. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for sending us a Redeemer. We thank you, Jesus, for dying for us and for sending back the Holy Spirit to live in us. And just thank you for how much you love us, that you reconciled this relationship, and we can be in your presence, and that you are in our presence all the time. You never leave us or forsake us. You're constantly covering us. And we praise you and thank you for this word this morning, and just pray that it would just bear much fruit in our life. And we love you, Lord. We pray for these testimonies and these situations, for Jacob and that situation. Lord, we thank you that in that, that whatever the trial is, whatever the trouble, we thank you that all things are working together for our good, that we'll look back and go, wow, that was awesome. So we thank you, Lord, that no weapon fashioned against us will prevail. But we just have an awesome, awesome God that loves us when we're, you know, we're not worthy. We don't even get it half the time. We don't even know what all you're protecting us from, but we know you protect us and keep us and save us, and we're thankful, and we praise you. I pray blessings on our church and everybody that's, they're not here, people that are here, that we go and just have a blessed week, and just be a light in a really dark world. So we praise you. We thank you for your light. It's not us, but you in us. So we thank you that you're in us, to willing to do of your good pleasure. And your good pleasure is to show your love. So we praise you, Lord. Yes, praise you. We worship you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.